You guys can turn to the book of John if you'd like. We've been starting to do a study in John recently. And I've made it as far as chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn to John chapter 2, we can look at that together. It's very interesting that introducing John 2, get this little story at the end of John 1 about a guy named Nathanael. Like, who is this guy? He doesn't show up in any of the lists of the disciples in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but he shows up in the list of disciples in John 21 after Jesus' resurrection. So, who is this guy? And scholars suggest that this could be Bartholomew, who is listed in the lists in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Bartholomew actually is a word that means son of Talmai. We anglicize it to say Bartholomew, but it's actually Bartholmai. And it just means the son of this guy, Talmai, and we're not sure what this guy's name is. And it seems like John in his gospel is bringing Bartholomew into clarity and saying, here's his first name, it's Nathanael, and he's the son of Talmai. Sometimes the Jews would do that. They would be known by their dad's name. Remember Simon, blessed are you, Simon, Bar Jonas. Simon, son of Jonas or John. Remember the blind guy, Bartimaeus? We think that's his name, but actually it just means son of Timaeus, so we don't really know what the guy's name was. And so it seems like John is bringing this guy Bartholomew, which we never really hear anything about, and his name is actually Nathanael, and it's interesting that he's actually from Cana in Galilee. That's where he's from. It tells us that in John 21. The thing I like about the prophets, one of the things I like about the prophets is they bring God's heart for someone into clarity. Do you ever notice when prophetic people get words for someone, they just bring God's heart into clarity for that person? And John, who's writing this, is doing that with Nathanael. We don't know anything about this guy, but John wants to bring him into clarity, and we see the very first time that he meets the Lord, Jesus just looks at him and says, behold a man in whom is no guile, no deceit. And suddenly we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus for this guy. And Nate says to him, well, how do you know me? And the Lord says, I saw you sitting under a fig tree before Philip even called you. And Nathanael goes, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Most of the disciples didn't get that for quite a while. Here's a guy, and the very first time he meets Jesus, within seconds, he sees, this is the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's pretty cool. I like how John does that. Just brings this guy into clarity in God's heart for him, and how quickly he was able to see who God is and what he was doing. I'm not sick. Except in my sense of humor, maybe. But so it's interesting that this guy, it says, is from Cana in Galilee. And the very next verse tells us there was a wedding going on in Cana of Galilee. I don't think that's by accident. I think John is introducing us to something. So it could very well be that either the bride or the groom are friends, probably friends of Nathanael, maybe relatives. And it says that the mother of Jesus, verse 1, was there. It doesn't say she was invited. She just showed up. No, I don't know. Maybe she was part of the organizing committee, or maybe she was involved in helping getting things up. But she's there. But it says of Jesus, verse 2, and his disciples, they were invited. So however many disciples Jesus had at this point, this couple wanted him and his disciples there. His mom was there already. Involved in some way, I guess. You'll find I tend to read into things and rumbleize things a bit. You just have to kind of weed through that. But verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus says to him, they have no wine. And he says to her, what does that have to do with me or us? My hour hasn't come. Like, leave me alone. I'm having a good time at the wedding. I'm rumbleizing. But just, I can see him saying, hey, Ma, come on. Like, we're hanging out. We already had some wine, and the lamb kebabs are really good. And have you checked out the band? They are really sound, man. There's some good stuff. What are you talking about? Who cares they have no wine? This is not my hour to step up and do something. I haven't heard anything from the Father to do that. And she turns around and says, yeah, check this out. And she turns around and she says, his mother says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And she says it so he can hear it. And he's like, what? And that quick, the father clicked something in his heart. That quick, it dawned and hit him. It's like, I'm supposed to do something here. It is my hour right now. And that's how the kingdom comes. There's nothing, God speaks, and then there's something. That's how the creation came about. That's how the new creation is coming about. We're walking along, we're sitting in the meeting, and someone leads out in a song. We're minding our own business. When they start the song, we hear something, and then we have to pray something, or share something, or prophesy something, or counsel, or something begins to come because God just said something. That's why we walk with inclined ears and sensitive hearts, because you just never know when the Father's going to say, okay, do this. I think we sometimes walk by those times. But Jesus never did. He always stopped and revealed the Father. So, verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. You're looking at 120 to 180 gallons of water. Let's have a party, man. And Jesus said to them, that's the servants, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. I like the, you can take some types and shadows here if you want. 6 is the number of man. Stone, the Bible says we're living stones. And fill them with water, not just a little bit, all the way to the brim. God wants us filled with the water of life. Then he touches it and something changes and we're filled with joy and power of the Holy Spirit as it turns to wine. That's a cool little types and shadows story there. But he says in verse 8, draw to the servants, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter, the steward. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and he didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The head waiter, the steward, called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man serves the good stuff first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the cheap stuff. But you've kept the good stuff till now, the good wine. And I can just see the bridegroom going, I did? Really? What? Yeah, as a matter of fact, that's the kind of person I am. I'm a generous guy. Start with the cheap stuff and then just keep it getting better and better all the time. That's me. That's who I am. I don't know if he said that. I probably would have taken credit. Yeah, that's me. Yeah, I'm just, that's the kind of guy I am. And he had no idea what was going on. The head waiter, he had no clue what was going on. And all the people had no idea what was going on. And blessing came across the whole thing. And nobody knew where it came from. And people in those situations can take credit. Very easily take credit. The kingdom has broken into human history. God has come, and there's blessings that are across the nations and in our nation, and people take credit. We found a vaccine in so many months, and we credit our scientists. We credit our educational system. We credit doctors. We credit our ingenious ideas. And there's so much where people can take credit. I've seen rock musicians. They don't even know that God gave them the ability to produce and play stuff that sounds really cool. Some of it sounds crazy, but some of it sounds cool. But anyway, let's not go down that road. The point is that there's all this stuff going on. There's blessing upon our nation. I heard God say that to me in 2016. I'm going to bless this nation. And it is not turning out the way I thought it would. And it is easy for folks to take credit for something. And God is behind the scenes doing something. It says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Bible says that it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Proverbs 25:2. The glory of kings is to search out stuff. Great people will search out things. Great military leaders will search out strategies of their enemies and their military strengths and our military strengths and strategies we should have. They'll search out stuff. Great men will do that. Great scientists will search out all the stuff using microscopes and telescopes and studying stuff. I'm obviously not a scientist. And great leaders will search out what their opponents think and what the people think. The glory of kings is to search out stuff. The glory of God is to hide stuff. And blessing comes, and people don't even get it. They walk right by this thing that's coming out of heaven. Father, I thank you that you hide this thing, these things from the wise and intelligent, and you reveal it to infants, nepios. People don't even know how to talk right. You've revealed stuff to them. I thank you, Father, Jesus said. Disciples came up to him and said, well, why do you talk to them in parables? He said, because to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it's not been granted. And in their case, the words of Isaiah are true, that seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear. Their hearts have become dull. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see, and their ears, lest they should hear, and that they would turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see. Not more worthy, not more holy, not more cool, not more educated. Blessed. Amen. If we see that, it hits us. The only reason I see anything is because God had mercy and let me see it. We've seen some stuff, and we have no right to be here except that he allowed us to see it and called us to himself. If we get that, then we always humble ourselves before him. Thank you, God, that you let me see this little bit that I see. One of the amazing things is people, Christians, who see stuff and get lifted up and think they're something because of what they see. And their name gets propagated and they're known across the earth and they do see some things and they begin to think of themselves in certain ways. That's not appropriate. The more we see, the more we ought to humble ourselves before him. We were singing a song, worshiping in Saugerties a few weeks ago, and someone said, let's sing this one. And the chorus goes, I found Jesus. That was the guitar riff. I found Jesus. And we sang that, and the Lord met us in the song. It was cool. And then one of the prophetic guys said, are we supposed to sing that? Isn't it true that he found us? It wasn't like he was lost and we found him. It's like we were lost. He found us. Like, and so the eternal perspective is that he found us, that we love because he first loved us, that he called us by name before the foundation of the world. And he sent people across our paths to share with us, to witness, to share the gospel, to pray for us. All this stuff going on. Then one day we go, oh, I get it. I found Jesus. And he was drawing us the whole time. That's so cool. That's the eternal perspective. But there is the human perspective, where God became one of us and then looked towards the future, not knowing everything, because he walked in limitation. Of that day or hour, nobody knows. The angels don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. Of course, Jesus knows now. But when he was on the earth, he was walking in limitation. And he walked looking towards the future with his people. And he said to us, he says, it is about discovering things, saying what you found. The kingdom is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And he finds one of great value and he sells everything and takes that pearl. The kingdom is hidden, like a treasure hidden in a field. People walking by all the time. They have no clue it's there. Somebody finds it, sells everything and buys the field. the hidden kingdom, the hidden mysteries of God that the world walks by and they have no clue about. And they come to all these conclusions and they don't understand. This is the glory of God. The hidden kingdom, the mysteries of God. When you pray, go to the hidden place where nobody sees. And your Father will see it there and then reward you openly. And people will come to conclusions out here not knowing that this happened. That's my heart. When you give, don't let anybody know. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Your Father will see it. There'll come blessing here. People won't see this. But if you announce this, I see this all the time on TV, people announcing what they gave to this cause. Everybody applauds and says, what a generous guy. Well, that's great. Hope you enjoyed your applause because that's the only reward you're getting out of that. But when we give in secret, when we pray in secret, when we fast in secret and stuff happens out here, people can come to conclusions, but God sees this and he is blessed with that. Here's the glory of God. God's kingdom has broken into human history. All kinds of folks are drawing conclusions. But I want to see the kingdom. I want to see this thing. You guys all right? Interesting stuff, isn't it? So his disciples, they got it. They saw what was happening. They believed in him. Verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mom and brothers and disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. I mean, they could have, that became kind of a ministry base in Galilee for them. That could have been Nazareth. Of course, in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff. So it's like, well, I'm not staying here. I'm going to Capernaum. So that became kind of the place where he ministered from. In verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Bet you not too many folks were thinking that would happen that day when they went to the temple. And driving out the people and overturning the money tables. He didn't do that to the bird sellers. Verse 16, to those who were selling the doves, he says, you guys take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of business, a place of merchandise. You know, I would read this, I tend to think he would look around, he'd see this, and he'd just kind of, what are you guys doing? And but it doesn't say that. He says he went out and made a scourge of cords. He saw what was going on. Then he went out and he sat down. He got some leather thongs. He started tying them together. He got something. He started making a handle. He premeditated this. He sat and worked with this thing. He got it together. Then he got up and he walked in and then he drove them all out. It was not just a spontaneous reaction. It was premeditated. He was thinking about it. He heard the Father and he brought something of the Father's judgment into that situation. And what they were doing really was serving the people and making things move quicker and easier and more, you know, I mean, it's nice. If you lived in the far side of Israel and you want to bring a lamb down to sacrifice at the temple, that's a kind of a pain to drag that thing all the way across the nation while you're journeying, sell it, get some money, travel to the temple, get there, and there's people who have already picked out lambs that are perfect without defect, and you can just kind of, I'll take that one, here's the money. Of course, you have Roman currency, and they only take temple shekels, so they got to change it into that, and so then there's probably a little fee going on. Might have jacked up the price just a little bit on the lamb. And so there's this whole business going on, but it helps everything to move smoother. And it seems good, but it's over the line. Because God's house is a place of prayer and worship and fellowship. And so something that started out as a good idea came over. You know, today there's merchandising that goes on in God's house. I've said it. I won't go to a conference where they charge you at the door. I just won't go. Now, God can convict me and make me go to something like that. But just in a general sense, I won't go because it's like God's saying something and we're charging. You pay us, you can come hear God. That is just not kingdom. But it makes everything work smoother. People can plan, get their venue and all that stuff. And there's books for sale and CDs for sale and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with God, one of God's people starting a business, doing a business and serving some other of God's people and charging them for that business and making a profit. Nothing wrong with that. It's when we bring it into the house and we see what's supposed to be simply a place of fellowship and worship and prayer, and we start thinking, I can utilize these to enhance my business so I can make a profit. Suddenly my motive isn't pure, and I'm bringing something where I'm crossing the line. I like, remember the second chapter of Acts back in the 70s or 80, whenever they were, they came through here singing and playing. They were really anointed. And their whole approach was, we put a box there, throw some money in to meet our needs, and let's worship God. And they were powerful. I thought, that's the kingdom. I love that. And how we've moved away from that in the big business approach to what makes things work smoother now. So, hope I'm not in trouble with anybody, but interesting thoughts, eh? So, so the disciples are watching Jesus drive these folks out of the temple. And his disciples, verse 17, remembered that it was written in Psalm 69 by David, zeal for your house will consume me. They remembered that. Let's go look at that. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. David was a great songwriter, had some great stuff in the words that he wrote. Save me, O God, because the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire. There's no foothold. You can just see a guy in this slippery pit, and he can't get traction anywhere. And every time he gets up a little bit, he slides back down into it. There are things we walk through, and sometimes there's just no way out. We can't find our way out. We can't change it. We can't change the way that person feels. We can't change what's going on in the job or the situation or whatever's going on. No matter what we do, we just can't change the thing. That's where David was. So we thought, I know, I'll write a song. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. That's all you can do. I'm just, God, you're going to have to come through in this because I have no way out of it. I don't know how to get out of this thing. So I'm looking to you to come and reveal yourself to me in the midst of what I'm walking through. Those who hate me, verse 4, without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Well, that's a lot of folks. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I didn't steal, I still have to restore. What? You know, if you stole something, you had to restore it. Well, they came to David, they lied about him, said he stole this and this, and then people required him to pay back these people that he had never stolen from. That's called economic persecution. And that goes on in our country. We can see it. If you read the news, you can see where people who have not been guilty of one thing and yet spend all of their resources just trying to stay out of jail because people have brought stuff against them. That kind of thing is in our nation. Okay. And David was going through it. He didn't say, let me pick up an AK-47 and take care of these folks. He said, I'm waiting for my God. So, oh God, it is you who knows my folly, verse 5, my wrongs aren't hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me. In other words, as I'm in this thing, there are people who really love you. May they not stumble because of how I handle what I'm in. As I'm in this thing, it'd be so easy to start reacting and doing stuff. And people who love you would see that and would cause them to stumble and not respond like they should. May that not happen. May I walk in a way that I don't cause other people to stumble as I walk through my painful situation. Because for your sake, I've borne reproach. Verse 8, I've become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. Why? Because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Remember, in Jesus' life, I think his brothers got along with him fine all his life until he took a stand, stood up, and began to function in his messianic role. And when he did that, zeal for what God was doing, what God was building, caused lines to be drawn, and it says his brothers were not believing in him. And it drew a line, and there were those outside looking in, not getting what was going on. One of those was James. He became an apostle. But at one time, the reproaches of those who reproached you, O God, have fallen. People who hate God will bring attack, rejection, bad things, persecution, simply because you love God. There will be no reason for it. There will be no something you did or something you said. It's not about that. It's because the reproaches of those who reproach God come upon those who love God. It's the nature of the deal. If we're going to walk with God, there will be those who hate God, and that will come upon us in some way. And how we respond to that is key to whether we're kingdom people or not. So I wept with fasting, and that became my reproach, verse 10. Made sackcloth my clothing. I became a byword to these folks. Those who sit in the gate, yashab means they sat as judges in the gate. These are the leaders of the elders of the city. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of drunkards. Both ends of society, the elites, the powerful, the folks down at Sloppy Joe's Barn Grill making up songs because they've been drinking a lot. Let's sing about David. What a jerk he is. What a jerk he is. So they're making songs, goofing on David. And here's the political people. They're against him and talking about him. No matter where you go, this whole thing is coming against me. It's all because I love you and I love your house, oh God. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. Verse 13. I love this. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, New King James says it this way, in the multitude of your mercy, answer me with the truth of your salvation. In the multitude of your mercy, because I don't know about you, but I fail here, and then I fail here, but then I fail here. But there's mercy for this, and then there's mercy for this. And there's a multitude of mercy. It's not just a singular thing. There's this mercy that comes and is applied in all these different ways, because I need them all. Yeah. In the multitude of your mercy, answer me with the faith, the truth of your salvation. Deliver me from the mire. Don't let me sink, because I keep sinking. And I'm not getting out of this. So forth. Verse 16, answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to, again, New King James, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, turn to me. Don't hide your face from your servant. If I know your face is towards me and I'm beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ, if I know that, I can stand even if it's in the mire and I'm not getting out of it and I can't find the way out of it, but I just know your presence. I know you're with me. It's like, I can do this because you're with me. Don't hide your face from me, O Lord. I love it when everything's going wrong and then you sit down and the peace of God just comes. And nothing's changed, except, you know, he's there with you right in the middle of it. Isn't that cool? Draw near to my soul, verse 18. Verse 19, you know my reproach and my shame. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm so sick. I looked for sympathy, there wasn't any. I looked for comforters, I couldn't find any. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, what a blessing. Gall is poison. Vinegar doesn't help with thirst. And you see how this was perfectly fulfilled at Calvary. This is a messianic psalm. And here's what I want to say. He didn't know, I doubt that he knew, that what he was going through was a prophetic statement of what Jesus, the Messiah, would go through. All he knew is he needed God, and then he found God, and he came through it. But the thing he went through was a prophetic foreshadowing of what would happen to our king. See, we go through stuff, and we don't know why. Why I got to go? Deal with him. Don't deal with me. I mean, go get Bruce. No. But it's like, why am I in this? I don't get this. I don't get the answer. We are sometimes, Sometimes God will show us. But if he doesn't, the very things we're going through are having an impact beyond what we know and understand. Death works in us and life works in others. And sometimes we don't even get the connection in this life. And it's not about understanding everything. It's about being faithful to him in the midst of it. He was a prophetic foreshadowing. What he was going through was powerful. And you know what? Centuries later, people could read this psalm and gain insight into Christ because David went through it and wrote a song. Cool. I would look at verse 22 and I'd think, David, wow, jeepers. It sounds like so reactionary and full of wrath. But it's not. These verses are a prophetic picture of what would come to those who rejected their Messiah. May their table before them become a snare. Their table is that which God lays out for them to partake of. May their table become a snare. And when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim and they can't see. Make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. Literally in 70 AD, the nation was destroyed and scattered into the ends of the earth for literally centuries because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. David lived prophetically concerning the Messiah, and then he spoke prophetically of what would come upon those who rejected the one that God had sent. It's a fearful thing. The judgments of God are a fearful thing. And they are upon our nation, and they are upon the earth. And his blessing is upon our nation at the same time, and he's not schizophrenic about it, because he's the Lord God. Amazing stuff. He says, for they persecuted him, verse 26, whom you yourself have smitten. For it says of Jesus, it pleased the Father to crush him. And then people hurled abuse at him and mistreated him. They came against the one that God's hand was upon. It pleased the Lord to crush him. He took what we deserved. He took the death that we deserved. And people pounced on that and brought great pain to him. You study the Old Testament. God would judge Israel and use nations. And then the nations would go beyond what God intended. And God would judge them and destroy them for how they treated his people. You'll read about that again and again in the Old Testament. We need to be careful. When we see churches or brethren who, because of just dumb choices and bad choices, they reap a certain thing and they wind up in a place. It's easy to say, well, I told them that would happen. Yeah, they're reaping what they did. We need to be careful that at times like that, that we don't fall into how the world would handle it, but that we would stand in the gap and begin to cry out for mercy for the very person who we warned not to go that way. And then they went that way and then they reaped stuff. And we see that to not sit there with an attitude, but to cry out for God in his mercy to reach to them. Thank you. I liked it. Think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied great destruction. But when it came to pass, he wrote the book of Lamentations in which he wept over the fulfillment of the very things he prophesied. I don't have much respect for folks who preach judgment with an attitude. They've gotten themselves into the equation. They should go sit down. So, add iniquity to their iniquity. Verse 28, may they be blotted out of the book of life. Those are fearful statements. The judgments of God are everlasting, and they are fearful. And we are a people who have received mercy. And how thankful we should be. Amen. But I'm afflicted and I'm in pain. Verse 29, may your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. I'm going to get out of this thing. And when I do, I'm going to be worshiping. I'm going to be dancing in a way. I can't even get footholds down here, but I'm going to dance in a way. And Jesus came through the cross knowing that the scripture says that in the midst of the congregation, he would sing praise to the Father. He would come through Calvary ascend to heaven, pour out his presence, fill a people, then come down by the Spirit and join with them in singing unto the Father. I love when that happens. When we don't just sing to God, but God starts singing in and through us. And we start moving in a river that we're not even touching bottom anymore. I think we touched a little of that today. I love that. More, Lord. So, the humble will see this and be glad, you who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord does hear the needy, verse 33. He does not despise those who are his who are prisoners. Verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion. I just want to say, the creation will change because of what God is doing in Zion. The key to the whole creation is not the climate change movement. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just saying people have a real heart for climate. The problem is if you don't know God, it gets into a weird place. But the key to the creation is what God is doing in Zion. All of creation's on tiptoe to see the unveiling of the sons of God. God is coming to do stuff here amongst his people across the earth. And what he does in restoring Zion will cause the creation to come into order. It'll go through a day of fire, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the key to getting there is what God's doing in us. That makes us significant and strategic. Not to be lifted up, but to recognize, hey, we're part of something that's coming out of heaven. I want to close things up back in John 1, because Jesus gives us an illustration of what we're talking about. Only take a couple minutes. John chapter 1. His disciples in verse 17 remembered David's Psalm 69, where it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews, verse 18, said to him, so what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? That's a messianic psalm, and now you're doing this stuff. So what sign do you do to show us your authority for doing it? And Jesus answered them, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He said it right in front of the physical temple, knowing they would misunderstand. Which they did. His disciples didn't get it. Nobody got it. I can show you that later, but nobody got it. And he said it knowing everybody would misunderstand. Now, yeah, this is great. This is where we could get in trouble, but I want to try and say something here. These folks took what Jesus said here and used it against him in his trial. He said he could destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days without hands. They added that part themselves. And when he was on the cross, they were going by, hurling abuse at him, saying, you who can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from there and save yourself if you're the Messiah. I wonder what they would have done if he had. Yeah. Let me just say this, that this thing that's coming out of heaven, you can't even see it unless you're born again. And just because you are born again doesn't mean we're seeing it. God's not going to, this is called God's quality control. God's not going to allow proud people into his kingdom. Now, hear what I'm saying. You can be born again and be a proud rascal. When I talk about the kingdom, I'm not talking about whether you go to heaven or not. I'm talking about what's coming out of heaven, and it's hidden. It's a mystery. And people walk by it, and they don't understand, draw wrong conclusions. And here's a people, and we see a little bit, and we just say, oh, God, thank you for letting me see who you are and what's going on. And the minute I start getting proud, the minute I start getting a little lifted up, well, look what I saw. I saw some cool stuff. Look what God showed me. Aren't I something? And I begin to think a certain way about myself. And the kingdom gets foggy. And I don't see like I used to see. And I still have my gift to prophesy, to teach, to counsel. and I'm born again. If I die, I go to heaven, but I'm not seeing what I used to see. I can name names. I'm not talking about anybody here. But people who once preached certain things do not preach them anymore. They've lost sight of what they once saw with clarity because of decisions we make where we don't humble ourselves. We don't humble ourselves, and we don't count ourselves as nothing before him, and that he is everything. The minute we start going down this road, this thing begins to cloud over, and we start. And that's why revival is messy, because people who don't humble themselves will still hear things from God. People heard God here and came to wrong conclusions. When they came to wrong conclusions, they did certain things with that. This just happened in our nation, where people heard stuff out of the spiritual realm from God and came to wrong conclusions. And it was done in the sight of the whole nation concerning our election. Owen and I have been saying for years that God is going to go after this prophetic movement. He's going to begin to deal with it. And that's why he wrote the booklet, New Testament Prophets, because he loves his people. And people are hearing things. And people are coming to wrong conclusions. And there is this thing coming out of heaven. And it's a time of division. Jesus came not. He says, I've come to bring a sword and set people against one another. That's because if we humble ourselves, we see it. And if we don't, we start coming. And people will start talking about stuff. Born again people with their gift and talking about stuff. And that stuff can get weirder and weirder. There's stuff out there now that's just strange. you guys still like me? Jesus loves me, and you guys are working on it. So John, years later, when he writes his gospel, puts this thought in verse 21. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He got it later. That's why it says, verse 22, when Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said those words, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. They didn't get it or believe it until it clicked, and that didn't happen until after the resurrection. God said something. They didn't know what to do with it, but they kept turning to him, following him, humbling themselves before him, and at a certain point, it came together. I don't understand a lot of stuff, but if I keep turning to him, humbling myself, he's going to let me see a little more. Let me see a little more. At some point, I can look back and go, that's what God was doing there, and I didn't really understand it. That's called prophetic hindsight. It's absolutely essential to being kingdom people. We've got to be, because we're not going to understand everything in the now, but if we keep humbling ourselves, he will cause us to see things. And we'll go, oh, that's what that was about. And prophetic hindsight brings stuff into clarity for us that helps us get insight in our present time so that we can have accurate foresight concerning things to come. Jesus said something, and they heard him, and they came to wrong conclusions, because the kingdom is a hidden kingdom. Let me just say this. Everybody's invited. Whosoever believes may come. Jesus said that. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God desires all men to be saved. But watch what happens here in verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, because he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, because he himself knew what was in man. Believers, and he was not going to become vulnerable because to them, because he knew the hearts of men. And there's a tremendous privilege that he would open his heart to anyone. You can be born again, go to heaven when you die, and not have a clue in this life. I shouldn't say no clue. I mean, to be born again gives you a clue. But I'm saying, when he was talking to us today about Kiss the Bride and us responding to him, and he's bringing us into new stuff, and it's the kingdom is coming, and it's like there's going to be power and stuff. All of this stuff, it's like he's telling us it's worth it Keep turning to me. Keep humbling yourself, because this is where the future of humanity lies, in a people getting that. Many will be born again, but the kingdom people, God wants all born again people to be kingdom people, but not all will make the right choice. There are people who are born again and they're not teachable. You can't tell them anything. Nobody here, of course. We'll take this tape and mail it to the church down the road. So, what a privilege that we've seen something. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love that you've allowed us to see, that you are living, ruling, reigning at the right hand of the Father with all authority in heaven and earth. Thank you. Thank you that you're talking to us about, we're on the edge of stuff coming out of heaven. Lord, we want to see it. We want to understand. We want to be those, and even if we don't get it, we'll just keep turning to you until it clicks for us. We want to be your people, God. We want to be the bride that you're kissing, that you're opening your own heart in vulnerable ways to. We don't want to stand at a distance. Thank you, Father. You know, when my brother was dying, I couldn't get out of this place I was in. I functioned fine in the meetings. I mean, fairly well, you know. But there, I was in a place I couldn't get out of it. And it was like this thing looming. And I didn't know how it was going to work out. We'd had some kind of a sense maybe God would heal him, but we misinterpreted some stuff. And I had heard that he was, in the spirit, I knew that he was dying. And so there was mixture going on in all of that. And you're trying to find God, and you're going through it. But one thing I did, I could just sit in my chair, look to Jesus, and begin to pray in the spirit. And he would just come. And I didn't have any more clue when I came out of my prayer closet than I did when I went in. But as it unfolded, it was just cool. I was there when he breathed his last. I forgot to look up and wave, you know. We thought a few minutes later, ooh, we should have looked up and waved, because, you know, he was just looking down. Hey, guys, check it out, you know. And the funeral was just one of these events. It was an event where unbelievers were being impacted by the kingdom. And anyway, what a privilege to be God's children. Amen. Well, I'm done. Let me just pray for you guys. Father, I pray for this crowd here. I pray for Fountain of Life, that you would continue to come and unveil your heart to your people. I know that you're showing them stuff. Keep coming. Keep showing us the things of your heart, oh God. We want to know you. We want to be with you. We want to go with you, Lord, in what you're doing in the earth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.